I'd like to invite your attention to the 26th chapter of Acts and the first chapter of 1 Timothy. You'll find the place in Acts and then open your Bibles to 1 Timothy, chapter 1. Acts 26, 1 Timothy 1. Our Father, we thank you, we love you, we praise you for the simplicity and the delight and the joy, just simply saying we're satisfied with Jesus. We're delighted with the provision you've made for us in Christ. We love our Lord and our Savior. We yield to you. We own no other God but you. You're our rock and our refuge, our exceeding high tower, our hope, our shield, and our buckler, our faith, and our life. We worship you today. We're jealous for your name. We're jealous for the purity of the revelation of truth and of your own life and ourselves. Oh, God, we pray that you'd give us a spirit of truth and revelation that searches. Pray for purity in spirit in this building this evening. Deliver us from error. Pray that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ would cleanse from sin, effectual work of the cross would mortify all flesh. In the authority of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we take our stand, binding and expelling every unclean spirit, every spirit of confusion, doubt, disorder, disruption, and opposition. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we claim clear air, clear mind, clear bodies, to give complete deliverance for all of our needs. We wait no longer. We claim it now. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning reading with verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Here's a man who they tell us physically in stature he was small, but intellectually and as far as his preparation, his qualifications were concerned, stood 10 feet high, head and shoulders above anybody else in Israel at the time. No one surpassed him in their training, in their zeal, in their knowledge, in their apprehension of truth than Paul. In that he says, I thank God he enabled me. He had to strip him of everything. He thought he was in the ministry before he was. He had to get disenabled and then enabled and then put in the ministry. That's a humiliating experience if you're already in the ministry. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor. Here's a man in the ministry as a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. The mercy of God toward our ignorance. Praise God for it. You ought to hope you're ignorant. That's about the only call you got on mercy. There is no sacrifice for willful sin but judgment. It's only the ignorant sin that can claim the mercy of God. I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our God was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause obtained mercy. He's intent on telling you about the mercy he got. That in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life ever everlasting, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I read this passage to introduce you to the text, that we might understand in the text that we're looking at the pattern that Jesus chose to show us. Paul. I know that many times we're told that Jesus is our pattern, but the Scripture tells us that Paul took another man for a pattern. You cannot use Jesus as your pattern because Jesus is not a sinner saved by grace. He's never been redeemed. He's never been a rebel. He never had to be stopped and turned around. He never had to be shown what he was. You'll never find a man in the Scriptures that any more fits a perfect pattern that God's given you than Paul. He tells us, God, for this purpose in me, chose that I might be used for pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him. Now, in considering Paul the pattern, and I might say this, there's nothing wrong with looking at a man, a godly man, to find out what you ought to do. I know it's ideal to say keep your eyes on Christ, but sometimes it's kind of hard to look at him. When the Scriptures condemn the Corinthians, in the third chapter of Corinthians, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. He was not condemning them for following Paul, Apollos, and Cephas, but he was condemning them for their divisions over the men. Paul's bold enough to make this statement, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. I know we'll run to this old saying, don't do as I do as I tell you to do. That didn't come out of the Scriptures. That's a dodge that wicked men use to excuse their own unholy, ungodly life and responsibility to set an example. You realize you have a responsibility, somebody's going to look at you and follow you. You can't stop them from it. They're going to do it.
Right.
In the 26th chapter of Acts, beginning with the first verse, then Agrippa said to Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth a hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from a youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged in the hope of the promise made of God unto the fathers. Unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. Many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceeding mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O King, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the midday sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things into which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentile, unto whom now I send thee to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. The chapter opens finding Paul sitting before his accusers. Been there a long time, don't know how long. But he's just been sitting there while everybody's been accusing him. You ever have to sit before your accusers? I mean, maybe not in their presence, but they're accusing you, and you can't say anything. But they're accusing him, and he's sitting there. And he waits, and he waits, and he waits. And finally, he hears what he's been listening for. Thou art permitted to speak. And when he heard that, he says, Hallelujah, glory to God. That's what I've been waiting to hear. Now, a lot of you can't wait. First time you hear an accusation, you want to jump up and defend yourself. First time someone says something, you want to fly out and refute it. Something burning in your breast and in your bosom, you've got to get it out. You want to say something, you better wait until the time comes. Thou art permitted to speak. He says, Glory to God, I'm tickled about that. Now, he had good reason to say he is happy. He says, I think myself happy because I shall answer. There's no use getting tickled about the fact you get to speak unless you've got an answer. Now, if you have something to say, you can be delighted that you're about to get to speak. But if you're asked to speak and don't have anything to say, there's nothing you can do except groan. Like Brother said last night, if you don't have any bread and the friends come knock at your house, you're in a fix. But he says, I've got something, I've been sitting here. And this is exactly what he's saying over in the first chapter of Romans when he says, I'm a debtor. The reason I'm a debtor, it's in me. What's in me? So much is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you. I've strived to come to Rome. I wanted to come to Rome. I longed to come to Rome. I prayed every way in the world I could get God to let me come to Rome. Why? I'm a debtor. How come I'm a debtor? So much is in me. I'm thankful that I'm allowed to speak. He was delighted with the privilege of being able to speak. There were two reasons why he was delighted. I think myself happy, O King Agrippa, because I shall answer. There was no doubt in his mind. No doubt in his mind that he had the answer. There's where your boldness comes from, witnessing in the power of the Holy Ghost. There's where your confidence comes. There's when you're not ashamed because you know you have the answer. Whether anyone hears it or not. Whether no one else agrees with you, whether anyone else says it or not, you can stand alone and say, I'm delighted. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I have the answer. There was another reason why he was delighted to speak, and this makes it all that more joyous when the time comes for you to speak. He said, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions among the Jews. Whereof I beseech thee to hear me patiently. He said, I'm delighted because I got the answer. And I'm doubly delighted because I know you got sense enough to listen to me. Now that's good. I mean, nothing sets me on fire After I have an opportunity to speak to someone, like an attentive ear, you can jump up and down and say, glory, hallelujah, and shout and praise God, and all that's good. That's fine. But when I see you sitting on the edge of your benches, with your ear turned and your mouth open, that's enough fire. Now, if you want me to hush, you get to yawning and squirming and looking around, and we'll get through real quick. No use in me continuing preaching to you. I'll be through it. I mean, no use in me telling you something you're not interested in. I'm wasting my time. You're wasting yours. He says, I'm delighted because I shall answer. And I know that I'm going to have an attentive ear. And because I have an answer, and because you're qualified to listen to what I have to say, be very quiet. Faith lost attention. Don't miss it. You know, in a conference like this, when you hear so much truth, you're constantly being bombarded with truth in numbers of services, morning and evening, in between, in the dormitories, counseling and praying with others. You're tempted to sit down and say, well, here's another. Well, I know. I've been with them a long time. Be careful. That might be it. I beseech thee, hear me patiently. Now he says, everybody knows about me. And don't kid yourself, everybody knows about you. My manner in life know all the Jews. I know you've been putting on a big front. And you've been able to convince yourself that what you've been showing people is what they know about you, but they know a lot more than you've been showing them, because you've been showing them more than you know. My manner of life, know all the people. There's no use in me telling you about that. There's no need in me arguing with you or convincing you about what I was and what I wasn't. I'm perfectly willing to admit the truth about me. They all know it. That'd be a shocking realization, just to find that out. That everything you think you've kept hidden from everybody else, they already know about it anyhow. And God knows about it, and so you're the only one playing the game with yourself. Which knew me from the beginning, they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. That was the greatest thing he could say about himself in Jerusalem, or among the Jews at that time. I lived a Pharisee. This is the extent of the I. And it begins with verse 9 and goes all the way through verse 12 and into verse 13, the extent of the I lived a Pharisee. I did it. And I want you to notice what he has to brag about as we get a little bit further along. I lived a Pharisee. But he says, I now stand and am judged for the whole of the promise made of God unto the Father. Now listen. As long as he lived a Pharisee, there wasn't any problem. He was a good one. He believed the Bible. He'd stand up and fight for it. He tells you what he did for it. He was a good church member. He paid his tithes. He did everything a devout religionist ought to do. He never got any trouble over believing the Bible, over being fundamental. Never did. The problem came when he began to live what everybody said they believed. After the most straightest sect, I lived a Pharisee. I was one of you. You know what we believe. You know what we stand for. And then there came a time when he no longer professed to believe that and began to live in it. And then all hell broke loose. As the brother said last night, The New Testament church didn't get in trouble over the fact that it spoke in tongues. It got in trouble over the fact it began to live in the hope that the religious establishment professed to believe. A little further on down, he says to the king, "Why should it be thought a thing incredible to you that God should raise the dead?" And as the brother said this morning, we believe that God was. Yes, he raised the dead. We believe that God is coming. Yes, he'll raise the dead. I heard a church over here where somebody raised the dead. Oh, the devil got into that. Oh, you never heard of that. No, they didn't raise the dead, just had a healing service and somebody got healed. Or worse than that, somebody spoke in tongues. Everything getting awful quiet. "And I now stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers." I just wonder now, everybody I know with any kind of religious affiliation has picked something, found something to get persecuted about. I mean, I couldn't find anybody here that wouldn't say, "Well, I've been persecuted about something, you know. Somebody shunned you. Somebody won't come see you no more. Someone hurt your feelings. Someone won't ask you to do something." You find something. Is anybody persecuting you because you're living in the hope? I mean, any. Not professing, but have begun to live in the hope. "Under which promise our 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night hope to come, for which hope faith." King Agrippa, I'm accused of the Jews. I read something not too long ago. I don't know who wrote it. I imagine most many of you have read it. If you were arrested and brought to trial on the charges of being being a Christian, would there be enough evidence around to convict you? Well, that'd be good to have a chance to stand and give a testimony then. I think myself happy, O King, that I shall speak. "I am accused. Why should it be thought a thing incredible to you that God should raise the dead?" Now, verse 9 begins the extent of the I. And I dominate all the way down through verse 11 and all the way into verse 12. It's still I that's in charge. "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things." Why? Oh, of his ability and his intellectual stature and his standing. He was not only a Jew, he was a privileged Jewish Roman citizen. Certainly God must have brought me to the kingdom for such an hour as this. Well educated, well prepared, didn't have to back up to anyone. Oh, with the fellow you are and the mind that you have and the education you have and the position you have and the place that God has providentially placed you, you're here right here now to do many things. Get busy. That's what I thought. I thought within myself. they done ordained you a deacon, made you a teacher of a Sunday school class, and first you thinking about surrendering to preach, coach on the baseball team, president of the brotherhood. I thought I ought to do many things. And I did. Which things I did, he said. I don't know about you, this is just what he said. I know this doesn't relate to you too much, but it might. I thought with myself that I ought to do many things. Now, he had no idea that these many things that he thought with himself he ought to do was contrary to the name of Jesus. Because he hadn't saw yet. I want to tell you that Paul was just as sincere and just as dedicated as any Christian's ever been. Before he was converted. There was not a hypocritical bone in his body that he was aware of. I thought within myself, which things I also did in Jerusalem. Not only did I sit around and say I ought to do these things, I got out and got busy doing them. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison. Having received authority from
the district superintendent, from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. I punished them all in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And I, being exceeding mad against them, I persecuted them even in the strange cities. Now, dear friends, if you ever see, are you listening to me? If you ever see and look back at the time when you thought with yourself many things you ought to do, all you're going to have to brag about is this. That's all that you've got to brag about. Whereupon as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests at midday, O king, I saw. I was reading this one day, and I got down to those two words, I saw, and I just had to stop and laugh and praise God a little while. Here's the turning point. And here is the end of the extent of the eyes and the beginning of the Christ. At midday, O king, I saw. How come he saw? Well, he couldn't tell you any reason for him seeing, but he says, there was a time when I saw. I saw at a time when I had my mind and my purpose intent on following God ignorantly in unbelief, rebelling and fighting against God and doing everything I could to tear down what God was doing. And I saw. No more stark illustration will you ever find in the Bible of the fact that Jesus said, you haven't chosen me, I've chosen you. Son of man's come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, I'm not telling you you ought to act like Paul and start fighting God and rebelling against God and killing everybody you can, everything, expect God to save you. You better seek him. There's one admonition to the sinner and the saint all the way through the Bible. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. And in reality, it's exactly what he's doing. He is seeking God and rebelling against God at the same time he's seeking. Isn't that amazing? No wonder he constantly reiterated the mercy, the mercy, the mercy, the mercy that I found in my unbelief and my own wickedness and my rebellion. I had no idea I was such a hideous enemy of the gospel of truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. When in my own zealous sincerity, thinking to seek God and please God, I was the worst enemy he had around. At midday, O king, I saw. This is always, dear friends, it's always the beginning of the work of grace. In my earlier soul winning days, I used to go out and take my little system and try to get folks to profess Jesus. I'd say, well, I don't feel like anything's happened. Well, I said, what's the matter with you? You want to experience like the Apostle Paul? I mean, you want him to knock you down and show you a light from heaven, something like that? You don't expect to have an experience like, I mean, you don't expect that to happen to you, do you? Of course, I found out since then, if it don't happen, you hadn't got in yet. No, I don't mean you got to get on a donkey and start at Jerusalem and start to Damascus. I don't mean it has to be at high noon and a light, physical light, knock you out and blind you. But there has to be a time, dear friend, somewhere going your own way that suddenly you see.
Amen.
It's always that way. Paul didn't have a soul winner, didn't have a New Testament, didn't have a Roman road, didn't even have a New Testament church to join. Brandy he knew anything else, he wasn't trying to destroy. Same way Abraham got converted. What did he say? He said, the God of glory appeared unto Abraham. In his idolatry, in his sin, in his rebellion, without anything else, God appeared and he saw. Nothing less. What did he see? He saw a light. And the light that he saw eclipsed
anything that he had ever seen before. Paul in the Epistle to the Ephesians speaks of knowing a love that passes knowledge. Did you get that? Knowing something that passes knowledge. How can you know what's beyond knowing? Huh? It's the same thing as seeing a light which transcends the greatest light that is. The light that I saw eclipsed the sun. These lights look pretty good. You could take it out and put it in the sun. You couldn't even see the light. He said the light that I saw made the sun look dark. I'm simply saying this, dear friend. He says, I saw something that transcended any enlightenment that I was aware that ever existed. I entered into a realm of seeing and of knowledge and comprehension and understanding that passes knowledge. That's what he's saying. Above the midday sun, that's the brightest natural revelation of light on earth. It was far above that, and it comes in this direction. I saw. That's all it took. That stopped him. I won't tell you, dear friends, nothing else would have stopped him. All the rabbis, all the priests, all the lawyers, every one of them could have got converted. Not a one of them would have been able to convince Paul. That's the only thing that'll stop you. That's the only thing that'll turn you around. I saw in the way, a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. The way in which he saw it was the way of his own wickedness. Although he thought he was obeying God. Shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we're all fallen to the earth, after I saw, I heard. Jesus speaks, he that hath ears to hear. Let him hear. What's he talking about? How many of you got ears? I see two appendages hanging out on every one of you. Don't see too many hearing ears around. I believe you can listen. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. What's he talking about? If you've seen, you can hear. If you haven't seen, you don't have anything to hear with you, although you have the appendages. But this is the divine order. I saw, and then I heard. The divine orders turn you at my reproof. Proverbs 1:23. Turn you at my reproof. I will pour out my spirit upon you. Listen. I will make known my words unto you. After I saw, I heard a voice. And the voice I heard was a personal voice. And it was individual. He was talking to me. Personally, individual. Has it ever happened, dear friend? You opened the Bible and suddenly you heard a voice. It spoke to you. You were sitting in the service. In the middle of the sermon, at the beginning of the sermon, at the introduction, before an invitation, sometime I heard a voice, and he spoke to me. Why are you making it so hard on this man? Why are you making it so hard on this man? Why are you so mean to yourself? Why will you crucify yourself? Why will you beat yourself down? Why will you die? You know what his next word was? Who are you, Lord? Nobody had to preach Paul's sermon on the Lordship of Christ. He didn't know who he saw. Are you listening to me? He didn't know who it was that stopped him. He didn't know what he saw. He didn't know a thing in the world about it, but he knew whatever it was, whoever stopped him, he was the Lord. Are you listening? You don't present someone a Savior and then try to get them to accept the Lord. They got a Savior. Don't need a law. Are you listening to me? He said, you're the Lord. Who are you? He says, I'm Jesus. Before you ever have a Calvary, you've got to go around by Sinai and see God. Before you ever have any access to the New Jerusalem, to the New Testament, Come out, Jerusalem. You better go around by Sinai. And God, holy, terrible, powerful law that says I'm God and holy. Nobody can approach to me or touch me. I'm the Lord. When the fears of hell and his awful presence and holiness bring you to your feet and you look up in desperation and say, who are you? Here I am. He'll point you to a Savior. There's a Savior for people who bow to the Lord. That's the right order. It's the Lordship and then the Savior. Oh, I know it's around backwards. We've got a lot of folks accepted Jesus and won't bow to him as Lord. I don't know how to ever get them to do it. There's no way in the world God save you except as Lord. I'm Jesus. Now he says, I've got something to say to you. You know who I am? Fine. We told you last Sunday, the folks who were here, the Lord has got it fixed up in the way he builds his church. Nobody can ever get in it without knowing who Jesus is. Now, since you know who I am, I have something to say to you. Dear friends, maybe you've been trying to get God to speak to you this week and you don't know who he is yet. And he's not going to say anything to you until you find out who he is. See, he's not going to throw his pearls before swine, let you trap them in the dust, going around the yom root and in the hog trough. When you find out who he is, and you're not going to abuse and misuse his orders, and trample his precious jewels under his feet, he might have something to say to you. Who are you? I'm the Lord. I'm the King. That's who I am. And I have something to say to you. What an accident has happened. No, it wasn't. I have appeared unto thee for a purpose.
Amen.
And it wasn't just to stop you from killing the church. I could knock you dead and put you in hell. Nobody stopped me from it. And it wasn't just to keep you out of hell either. Thousands of people going to hell every minute. Why should I keep you out? You ever think about that? Why should God be gracious and merciful enough to snatch you out of hell? When there's 225 million people in India starving, going to hell every day. I have appeared unto thee for a purpose. Oh, listen, if you've seen a light and he stopped you, he's got a purpose behind it and a reason. I want to refer you back to what we read there. Thou hast enabled me, counted me worthy. Thou hast put me in. I have appeared unto thee for a purpose. Dear friends, don't mistake me that I'm simply speaking to the ordained clergy. He says the pattern to them which should hereafter believe on me. Now, if you can include yourself in that, I want you to include yourself in this.
Amen.
I have appeared unto thee for a purpose. The purpose is to make thee, to deliver thee, to do. I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee two things. First of all, I'm going to make you a minister. Oh, praise the Lord, I'm going to get called into the ministry. I'll get there to ordain me then. No, ordination in the Bible is appointment. You. I'm going to make you a minister. Do you know what that word minister means? Or they say, well, I'm a minister. He's a deacon. A deacon, that means servant. Minister does too. That's what it means. Well, I'm not the kind of fellow that serves. You know, I'm a leader. I like to, and folks just naturally follow me I just really didn't have that kind of work in mind. I know you didn't. That's the reason I'm going to make you one. Now, you just don't naturally have the kind of nature that likes to stoop down on the floor and wash other people's feet.
I know you don't. That's the reason God says, I've appeared to fix you up where you'll do that.
Amen.
And love it.
Amen. Hallelujah.
I was in the capital meeting several years ago, and the Lord moved in the service, something like what we had here yesterday afternoon. And a lot of things were going on at the same time, and suddenly I detected a perfume. Oh, it was a beautiful odor, kind of drifted across my nostrils, and I looked around, and sitting over there on one of the pews was a lady sitting there and another lady at her feet, and the lady was sitting there, the lady at her feet had her shoes and stockings off, and she had her perfume over, and she was just squalling and washing her sister's feet there.
Amen.
That'd take God make you do something like that. Take my expensive perfume, wash that old dirty husband's feet.
Have you seen yet? That's the reason you saw. I've come to make you a servant. Now, you don't naturally have that aptitude, but he's come to make you like that. Not only to make you a servant, there are several words in the Bible translated servant. This particular word is translated captain and officer. It literally means, if it's translated literally, under rower. It's a man who has power and gets things done who's under another authority. That is, it's a servant who has authority. And the authority that he has is the authority above him. And the authority in which he ministers and serves is no less than the authority of the authority above him. But the authority that he has it in position as a servant and a minister. But he said, I ain't never been able to get any authority. Maybe you haven't taken the position of a servant yet. Are you listening? The only authority or grounds you have to minister in authority and power, talking about the power that our brother's been talking about, he's putting Satan under his feet. Based on your position of your submission to him. When the centurion sent for Jesus, Jesus says, I'll come and heal your servant. And the centurion says, you don't have to do that. Why? Well, he says, I'm under authority also, and I know how it works. All I have to do is say, mister, you go. He gets busy and goes. You come here, I don't have to go anywhere. I don't have to run around and my own strength get anything done. I just speak and it's done. Why do they obey the centurion? Because he's a big shot? Because he's a big fellow? No. Because the authority of Caesar is upon him. He says, I understand what authority is. I know what it is. All you have to do is speak and it'll be done. Because the authority of God is upon you.
Amen.
Now, you're never going to have any authority and any power in your ministry until you rightly yield and align yourself to the authority above you.
Amen.
And then when you yield and humble yourself to the authority above you to take the place of a servant, he humbled himself, though he were a son, and became obedient to all things whereby God hath highly exalted him. Now he talks about it and says, let this same mind be in you that was in him. This is why I've appeared unto you. To make you a servant, to put authority upon you, and as the psalmist says in the 146th Psalm, to bind their nobles with chains, execute the judgment that is upon them. I have come to make you a servant, a minister, and a witness. Many of you have been trying to witness. You can't do it. But he can make you one. But you'll never make it yourself. But he said, I'll make you one. You remember what he said? No one is better qualified. No one better trained. He says, praise God, he's enabled.
He's made me one. And he's already met the primary qualification for a witness. The first qualification for a witness is this, that he has to have seen something himself. I saw. Well, I believe this, I believe that, I belong to this, and I've had this, and I've studied that. Yeah, but have you seen anything? Well, I read this in the Bible, and the preacher said this, and I saw this work, and so forth. Yes, but have you seen anything?
Amen.
Here's the evidence, well, it's worth a dime in anybody's coat. It's a primary, first-hand revelation. Notice, what are you going to witness? Are you listening to me? Your witness is not near as broad a spectrum as you've been thinking that it is. I don't have near as many sermons I used to have. Your witness is limited to that in which measure you see Christ.
Amen.
He says, I've come to make you a witness. Lord, what am I going to witness of? What have you seen? Me. And those things of which I shall appear to you in the future. Jesus reveals nothing to you apart from the person of himself.
Amen.
Lord, suppose I run out. I suppose I run out of what I see. I've told all of that. He says, when I get a little bit further along, I'll show you some more of me.
Amen.
Look at it. Both of those things which thou hast seen. How has he seen? He just saw in verse 13. Hadn't seen very much yet. But for the first time you have something to witness of. And of those things in which I will appear unto thee. And every time, dear friend, you get light, every time you see anything, it'll be a fresh apprehension and gaze at the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You can't stand much of the sight of him. But he pulls the veil aside a little bit at a time and transforms you into his glory to make you a witness. I have two sons as preachers. At least they've been licensed to preach. I don't know what that's worth. They may preach someday. And one of them asked me one day, said, Dad, says, that's been a long time ago. He said, how long take you to prepare a sermon? I said, all my life. All my life. Every one of them. You cannot impart anything to anyone else that you haven't received and been in. That's it. Well, he says, I've come to make thee. I'm going to make you a minister. I'm going to make you a servant. I'm going to make you a servant with authority and power. And I'm going to make you a witness. And I've come to deliver you. I'm glad he's come to deliver.
Amen.
You see, about the time you begin to witness and about the time you begin to minister, you're going to need some deliverance. Oh, I've already been delivered. I've seen. I've been baptized. I got the baptism. Fine. You really need deliverance. Jesus got the baptism, and he had to have deliverance for 40 days before he ever returned in the power of the baptism that he had 40 days earlier. I've come to deliver. What do I need to be delivered from? Two things. You'll have to be delivered from the people, first of all. Who are the people? Well, he makes a difference from the people, and then he says the Gentiles. Who are the people then? Those are the Jews. That is Paul's own personal family. His own time. You see, you don't get to be as big a wheel as he was.
No. In
Judaism. Without having a lot of power and a lot of influence and a lot of good, firm, sound social security. Wherever God finds you, wherever you see the light, wherever he comes and makes his will made known unto you, you've got deep roots. I don't care where it is. There's deep roots. There's mom and daddy. There's the wife. There's the children. There's the occupation, there's the job, there's the school, there's the community, there's the neighbors. Oh, dear friend, the more powerful and the more influential you are and the more successful you are, the deeper and the more extensive the roots are. God had a bigger time getting Egypt out of the Israelites than he did Israelites out of Egypt. It took him a short time after the visitation of Moses to get the Israelites out of Egypt. But some of the Israelites never got Egypt out of them. They died in the wilderness. I want to encourage you. God's come to deliver you from Egypt. Well, I've got these things in my life, and I know they're there, but I can't get rid of them. He's come to deliver you from them.
Yes.
That is no way in the world you can crucify yourself. No way in the world you can offer yourself on the altar. All you can do is get up there and lay down. And let him set fire. And when he sets fire, don't jump up and run off. That's what you asked for. I've come to deliver you from the people. Set you free from the bondage that you're in, from the world, the flesh, and the devil.
Oh,
hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm glad he's going to deliver me. I'm glad I'm set free. I'm delivered from public opinion. And my mother and my father and my family and my homes and lands, they don't mean anything to me anymore. Praise God. I'm going out here and witness to these people. Uh-oh. I'm going to send you a bunch of folks that'll eat you up. I mean, they're not going to like your message. They'll try to kill you and try to stone you, put you in jail, beat you up, but I'm going to deliver you from them too.
Oh.
He has to deliver you from the people that he brings you out of, then he has to deliver you from the people to whom he sends you. Listen. There is no principle that so assuredly shuts you up to the grave of God, other than the fact that this, that you have got to love the people to whom you've been sent who hate you.
Yes.
And the only way you can love them is not be afraid of them. You know the springboard of hate is fear.
Yes.
As long as you're afraid of somebody, you'll be fighting back at them and fighting back at them and thrusting and defending yourself. Never been any love come for. But if you recognize that he's already delivered you from the hand. There's Corinth. He gave him assurance in that city. He didn't any of the rest of them. He says, Paul, he says, don't you be afraid. I've got many people in this city. And Paul didn't have a convert yet. Wasn't a church there or anything. He's got many people in this city. And nobody gonna touch you. And they didn't. They beat up everybody else, but it didn't touch him. And he got beat up other places, but then he'd already had strength. And knowing God's will, they might take you outside the city and kill you and leave you for dead. I'll raise you up. I've already delivered you. That's the reason he appeared unto you. To make you a servant. To make you a minister. To make you a witness. To deliver you from what you're bound by. To deliver you from those to whom he sent you. Well, Lord, what are you going to send me for, anyway? Folks out there walking in darkness and can't see. And no use in you telling them they're walking in darkness. They can't tell darkness from light because their eyes are closed. There's no need trying to tell them the difference between darkness and light. They can't see. They have no faculty for discerning. They don't know what you're talking about. The gospel is a closed book. The Bible is a mystery. And so I put my authority and my power, and I'll minister through you, and you're going to open their eyes. People sometimes come to me, and I give this in the way of humility just to illustrate what I'm talking about here, and certainly, oh, certainly. And I even think it's presumptuous for me to stand here, and all these great men of God around here, veterans of the faith and truth, that have been such a blessing to me, to minister, but folks come to me and Brother Merle, I never saw that. How do you get that? Well, it must be something wrong with me because when I read, I didn't see it. No, there's nothing wrong with you. God just sent me here to open your eyes so you could see that. Now, that doesn't make me bigger and it doesn't make you lesser. It's just the fact that God has called you to open other people's eyes. They can't see. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. Now, there's no need trying to turn them from darkness to light till they see.
Turn the lights up all you want to. Man that's blind, he still can't tell the difference from total darkness. But when he can see, are you listening? What am I talking about? I'm talking about truth from error. Oh, God help us to see this. We're trying to convince my blind people truth from error, and they can't even see yet. But once they get their eyes open and can see the truth, then you can teach them the difference between truth and error. But then they don't know a lie from the truth until then. But there first has to be an opening of the eyes so that there is sensitivity to light and to truth. And when the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth, is come in, and he recognizes truth, and he receives truth, then you can say, now see, here's truth. And there's a lie. Oh, I see that. I could never see it before.
Hallelujah.
That's why I've appeared to you. What else? To deliver them from the power of Satan and to God. I hope you'll listen carefully. People are not out here in a state of neutrality. Here's the devil bidding for them. Here's God bidding for them. We've just got to sell them on accepting God instead of Satan. That isn't the way it is. I know you've heard that old adage about election, you know, believe in election. Devil, he come vote for you. God, he come vote for you. Whichever way you vote, that's the way the election goes. Always says two things wrong with that. One is that the devil is a disqualified voter. He got kicked out of heaven. And the other thing wrong with the election was held when you was too young to vote. No, listen, dear friend, they're in bondage. They're in jail. They're not free to follow God. They're bound. I've got a friend up there in jail. I believe I'll go up there and preach to him. Brother, we've got an air-conditioned house down here. T-bone steak on the table. Nice, soft, innerspring mattress. Why don't you come on out and come down there? Come on. I don't understand why you won't stay in jail. Why don't you come on? Well, that'd be silly, wouldn't it? He can't get out. He's locked up. Oh, that's what the problem is. Well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll just go home, get me a hacksaw, and I'll saw the bars open and get him out of jail. You go ahead. You get knocked in the head by the jailer while you're trying to do it, too. I mean, he's got shotguns, pistols, everything else. You better not try to turn him loose while that jailer's on there. What are you going to do? The only thing you do is lock that jailer up. And you take all the time you want getting him loose. You can't spoil him. You can't take anybody away from him until you deal with him. I'm not talking about dealing with souls. I'm talking about dealing with the devil.
Right.
I have come and I've appeared to you for this purpose. A lot of folks out there locked up, bound up. I want you to deliver them from the power of Satan. They're not free to obey the gospel.
Right.
They're not free to repent. They're not free to receive the truth. They can't. They've got to be turned loose. Don't you get mad and rebel and fight against them. It's not flesh and blood. It's principalities. It's war. I'm telling you folks, we better recognize this. You're going to have to fight hell by the acres for your own family, your own children. It's in your own household from here on out. I appreciate discipline. I appreciate teaching and loving. Listen, you can whoop them to death and kill them if they're full of the devil. You ain't going to deliver them. You can love them to death. They're full of the devil. They're not going to respond. You're going to have to deal with a strong man to deliver them from the power of Satan to the power of God. Oh, my. It's a mystery and a strange thing that all these folks don't want to believe God's doing anything supernatural and more perfectly willing and ready to believe that the devil's doing supernatural things.
Right.
And they're ready to believe in the power of the devil, but they refuse to believe in the power of God.
And it's not just to turn them out from unsupernatural power to run loose in our own strength, but to bring them to the glorious power of God. That they may receive forgiveness of sins. Well, that's what we was trying to find all along. Oh, it took a long way to get there, didn't it? Well, praise God, glory to God. Finally got through. Deliverance, forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. They got converted. That isn't all. In the inheritance. And Lord, is that why you appeared to me? I didn't know it was all that complicated. Well, that is. Oh, listen. He has a glorious purpose. I get excited every time I read the third chapter of Ephesians when he starts talking about his glorious purpose that he has in the church. And he plans to bring the church out and with it demonstrate and put an open show, an exhibition before all the powers and principalities and every creature and every name that's named in heaven and earth that was and shall be, how mighty, glorious he is. And demonstrate his exceeding riches toward us.